All right, good evening. We're going to continue our study in the Word of God. How does it impact our lives? How do we, are we even reading it? Are we reading this life-giving book the Lord has blessed us with? I'm just really thankful that those that are memorizing, that's really good. We need to do more of memorizing the Scriptures, more of understanding and knowing the Word of God in our lives. So go ahead and turn to Psalms 119 again. Psalms 119 to the portion of Scripture that we've been studying. I can tell you one of the biggest impacts to my life when I was growing up, I was going to an Indian assembly, which was about 40, 45 minutes away from me. But the Lord blessed our lives in having a English assembly where there was Awana, and I went through all years of Awana, and I was a leader in Awana, and it was just such an impactful time of my life, learning so many verses. And I not only did Awana and did got some of those awards, I actually took the exams after each of the books. After you finished the book, they had exams. I don't know if the new curriculum, if they still have the exams, but so after you do a year of learning all the verses, you come take an exam, and you have to actually finish these verses that you learned for this past year. So it was interesting. It was a very challenging, but just what an awesome time. And I thank the Lord that I was able to go through that. Verse 37, turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things and revive me in your way. Revive me in your way. That's what we're doing this this study for this first half of the year in understanding the Word of God and how it impacts us, because it's life-giving. It revives us. There's a revival in our hearts. Every time we understand, we study, we read the Word of God, it should impact our life. It should really impact our life, impact our family, impact our children's lives. You know, you never know what a child is learning. It was funny. We were turning into coming here, and I don't know if you guys all noticed, but there's always some kind of sport going on, right? There's always that open field of sport going on. And it always excites Anjali and Aaron. And so they were playing lacrosse. I said, lacrosse, lacrosse, lacrosse. And Aaron started singing, at the cross where I first saw the light. I was just thankful because, you know, he likes that song too. So, yeah, I don't need him to, you know, love lacrosse, but at the cross, if he sings that with his heart, man, it's awesome. Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things and revive me in your way. Psalms 119, 105, your word is a lamp to guide my feet and a light for my path. It leads us in this life. As we're pilgrims, right? We're sojourners in this journey till we see our Lord, Savior. We're on this journey, and we need a light to guide us on our way from the evil things, worthless things of this life. And my question to you all is, what are you using? What do you use? What are you using in your life, in your family lives, to revive your hearts and your souls for the things of God, to lead us to holiness, to blamelessness, to guide our hearts and our thoughts and our minds as we go to work or as we deal with neighbors, as we go into the grocery store? How do we keep our minds straight? How do we focus on the Lord? It's knowing and understanding the Word of God. What value, where does it place in your life? And we're going to continue this study. We're changing this a little bit into looking at Old Testament examples of how the Word of God impacted lives in the Old Testament. And what lessons, what things can we learn from the Old Testament? It's like a deep well of truth. So as we get into this, responding to the Word of God, Old Testament examples, Word of God bringing spiritual revival. Last week, we looked at Nehemiah in Babylon, coming from Babylonian captivity, the Lord allowing Zerubbabel, the first wave, Ezra, the second wave, Nehemiah, the third wave, to bring these people, to bring a revival. And Nehemiah went and he was bringing up the walls, but it doesn't matter if the walls are up, if the people inside are dead, right? If the people inside are already dead. You know, you could worry about the enemies out there, right? And you could superficially have a wall to protect you. But in God's eyes, it means nothing if your heart is not right, correct? So it was revival. Nehemiah brought revival. In chapter 8 of Nehemiah, there was a great revival just by hearing the word of God spoken. The word of God brought alive. That's one of my favorite chapters. So we're going to continue on this idea of revival. Again, turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and revive me in your ways. Not what I think your ways are, but what are your ways? So we're going to look at another example here in a second, but let me read you this. Rediscovering the Word of God in your life. So we've talked about revival, renewal. I want to talk about a little bit about rediscovery. Sometimes we lose our passion for things that we once had for, right? But when it comes to God and the Word of God, how do we revive ourselves? How do we rediscover the power, the life-giving Word of God? Rediscovering the Word of God in your life. Is reading the Bible a necessary part of your day, or does it have a low priority in your life? George Mueller, after having read the Bible through 100 times with increasing delight, made this statement. I look upon it as a lost day when I have not had a good time over the Word of God. Friends often say, I have so much to do, so many people to see, I cannot find time for Scripture study. Perhaps there are not many who have more to do than I. For more than half a century, I have never known one day when I had not more business than I could get through. For 4 years, I have had annually about 30,000 letters. 30,000 letters. Most of these have passed through my own hands. Then, as a pastor of a church with 1,200 believers, great has been my care. Besides, I have had charge of 5 immense orphanages. Also, at my publishing depot, the printing and circulating of millions of tracts, books, and Bibles. But I have always made it a rule never to begin work until I have a good season with God and His Word. The blessing I received has been wonderful. George Mueller, what a powerful statement of a believer with many responsibilities, but his priority was where? With the Lord, right? His other comment was, it is a common temptation of Satan to make us give up the reading of the Word and prayer when our enjoyment is gone. As if it were no use to read the Scriptures when we do not enjoy them. Or as it were no use to pray when we have no spirit of prayer. The truth is that in order to enjoy the Word, we ought to continue to read it, and the way to obtain a spirit of prayer is to continue praying. The less we read the Word of God, the less we desire to read it. And the less we pray, the less we desire to pray. Another quote that I put out there recently by Alexander White, there are two ways to read Scripture. The way a lawyer reads a will and the way an heir reads it, right? There's a real difference there, right? How do we prioritize? How do we think about the Word of God as life-giving material in our life as believers, right? It should bring life to us. You know, there's many things this world has passing desires, right? Passing whims. And they're passing because you find enjoyment. It brings a real instant high, right? Instant gratification. But then, you're lower and you feel like you have to feel that gratification again. It's passing. But when we come to the Word of God, when we fall in love with the Word of God, it dramatically changes our heart. I want us to look at this idea again, and this is a slide from last week, but understanding the Word of God and its impact to revival. Revive, right? Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things and revive me in your ways. So how does a revival happen? How does rediscovery, renewal happen in any part of life, right? Well, there has to be a cause to these things. Maybe there's a challenge to the mind, a response to a loss in life, need of help, challenge to traditions, rituals, or cultural norms, challenge to the why. Why do we do these things, right? Why do we meet in this way? Why do we come together, gather as believers, as saints? Well, God, the Lord has taught us these things, right? We have to remember these truths. Also, there's questions, right? We question our fleshly desires or norms, or why am I so comfortable? Why am I not being used more? Well, maybe you're dead in your ways. Maybe you need reviving. Maybe you need some spiritual renewal. Well, the Word of God brings that. Understanding the Word of God and reading it brings that. And then once we come to this renewal process, you want to get from the mind, questioning, challenging of what's happening in life, and you need this reviving, this renewal. It has to impact our emotions, our heart, right? And ultimately, it has to change our will, right? Our will to move to action, right? This is the idea of the impact of the Word of God in our lives. The Spirit of God uses the Word of God to cleanse and revive the hearts of the people of God. We're going to look at the Old Testament, the children of Israel. Over and over again, God was speaking to them, come back, repent, come back, repent. But what happened? They allowed false worship, false idols to come into their life. And then the Word of God just gets put to the side, right? Doesn't it happen in our life? Right? We have a lot of priorities. There's a lot of things happening in our lives, things tugging at us. And slowly, oh man, I haven't had a quiet time in a week. I haven't prayed in like 2 or 3 days. I haven't done a devotion with my kids. You know, these things, well, it comes down to how we hold the Word of God as truth, right, in our life and life-giving. I want to look at Josiah. So we're going from Nehemiah, we're kind of going back into history, right? Nehemiah, Babylonian captivity. Well, prior to the Babylonian captivity, we're going to look at the life of Josiah. So turn with me to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles. And we're going to look at this. Who is Josiah? I don't know, this is like flag on the play. You can't go into this deep into the Old Testament and look at these scriptural truths. Well, there's wealth there. There's deep truths here, and we're going to look at some of these passages. So, 2 Chronicles chapter 33. First, we're going to start with 33. I'm just going to do portions of scripture, and then glean some truths out of these, some lessons. So, before we get into the life of Josiah, we got to understand where he came from, right? Who was his forefathers and what happened? So chapter 33, we're going to look at verse 1 through 4. Manasseh, his grandfather, was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. But he did evil in the sight of the Lord according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. For he rebuilt the high places which Hezekiah, the other good king, Hezekiah, his father had broken down. He raised up altars for the Baals and made wooden images, and he worshipped all the hosts of heaven and served them. He also built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, in Jerusalem shall my name be forever. Okay, that's Manasseh. We're talking about his grandfather. Let's go to chapter 33, same chapter, verse 18. Now the rest of the acts of Manasseh, his prayer to his God, and the words of the seers who spoke to him in the name of the Lord God of Israel, indeed they are written in the book of the kings of Israel. So there was a humbling in Manasseh's life, though it was late, but there was still evil in the land. Verse 19, also his prayer and how God received his entreaty and all his sin and trespass and the sites where he built high places and set up wooden images and carved images before he was humbled. Indeed, there are written among the sayings of Hosea. So Manasseh rested with his fathers, and they buried him in his own house. Then his son Amon reigned in his place. Okay, so grandfather Manasseh, great-grandfather was Hezekiah, Manasseh, Amon. So then his son Amon reigned in his place. Verse 21, Amon was 22 years old when he became king, and he reigned 2 years, only 2 years in Jerusalem. But he did evil in the sight of the Lord, as his father Manasseh had done. For Amon sacrificed to all the carved images which his father Manasseh had made and served them. And he did not humble himself before the Lord, as his father Manasseh had humbled himself. But Amon trespassed more and more. In 2 years, he trespassed more in 2 years than his father. Then verse 24, you see the evil. Then his servants conspired against him and killed him in his own house. Okay, chapter 34, we get into Josiah, right? The good king Josiah. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in the ways of his father David. And he did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was still young, he began to seek the God of his father David. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the wooden images, the carved images, and the molded images. They broke down the altars of the Baals in his presence, and the incense altars which were above them he cut down, and the wooden images, the carved images, and the molded images he broke in the pieces and made dust of them and scattered it on the graves of those who had sacrificed to them. Let's do one more portion. Sorry, verse 8 to 10. In the 18th year of his reign, when he had purged the land and the temple, he sent Shaphan, the son of Azaleai, Messiah, the governor of the city, and Joah, the son of Johaz, the recorder, to repair the house of the Lord his God. When they came to Hilkiah, the high priest, they delivered the money that was brought into the house of God, which the Levites who kept the doors had gathered from the hand of Manasseh and Ephraim, from all the remnant of Israel, from all Judah and Benjamin, and which they had brought back to Jerusalem. Then they put it in the hand of the foreman who had the oversight of the house of the Lord, and they gave it to the workmen who worked in the house of the Lord to repair and restore the house. Finally, verse 14. I'm going to read a few verses here. Now when they brought out the money that was brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah, the priest, found the book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. Then Hilkiah answered and said to Shaphan, the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan. So Shaphan carried the book to the king, bringing the king word, saying, all that was committed to your servants, they are doing. And they have gathered the money that was found in the house of the Lord and have delivered it into the hand of the overseers and the workmen. Then Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. Thus it happened, when the king heard the words of the law, that he tore his clothes. Then the king commanded Hilkiah, Hakim, the son of Shaphan, Abdon, the son of Micah, Shaphan the scribe, and Asaiah, a servant of the king, saying, go, inquire of the Lord for me, for those who are left in Israel and Judah, concerning the words of the book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out on us, because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do according to all that is written in this book. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just ask right now that you give us your help and your leading as we understand these words. Lord, help us to understand what it means to be revived in your ways, to rediscover your words of truth, Lord, and how it leads us as a light, as a guide onto our path, Lord. May we, Lord, just be burdened in understanding and reading the word of God more in our lives, Lord. Lead us now, Lord, as you led King Josiah, Lord, at a young age. We thank you. In your precious son's name, Lord Jesus Christ, amen. To understand this good king, we have to go back a little bit, right? I want to set the stage a little bit. And anything understanding it, you have to set the stage to find the impact of God's words here, okay? So let me just go back. If you have, turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 7, because this is setting a stage, a real good stage. 2 Chronicles 7:14. Here we have the Lord speaking to Solomon, right? You have Saul, David, Solomon, and you see here before the kingdom is split, what does God want? What does God want for our lives? What does he crave for us in our lives? Same thing he wanted back then. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name will what? Humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. You know, the Lord was making a nation, right? The Lord was developing a mighty nation, a nation among nations, for them to be a testimony unto the world. But they were still falling all the time. They were still falling into their sin and worship and allowing things to bring them away from God. And God could command, right? God could command hearts to him and have corporate restoration. But what was he saying here? He wanted hearts. He wanted convicted hearts that will humble themselves, pray, and seek my face. You know, as we read the Word of God, I don't know about you, but I get humbled a lot. I get humbled a lot because it's the power, it's the Word of God humbling my heart to understand His ways and to see my ways as so evil. He was saying to Solomon, to these people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear. Blessing comes from what? After humbling and understanding what God wants. I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. See, this is what God wanted, right? From Solomon, he said, this is the kind of people I want. But what do we know of in history? This is where I need to go back a little. Here we have to understand a few things. You have the United Kingdom, Saul, David, and Solomon. But after Solomon, there's problem, right? There's problem. There's a divided kingdom. Did God want a divided kingdom? God's plan was for a people to be humbled before him. But we have Jeroboam and Rehoboam after Solomon. And you see here the 10 tribes go off to the north, to the kings of Israel. And then we have the 2 tribes in the south where Jerusalem was, kings of Judah. And you have a divided kingdom here to the north and to the south. Over 250 years of division. Only what we find is when Hezekiah on the right side, Josiah is in this side here, right? In the southern kingdom. There was evil in the north, continued evil. You see how many kings they had, how many different dynasties they had. They were all evil. And what did God bring upon them? The Assyrians. God brought judgment. God was bringing judgment here, right? Because we know last week when we studied Nehemiah, they were coming out of judgment, out of the Babylonian captivity. But before that, we're in Josiah's time here. But we see here judgment because of evil. Israel was taken into captivity. 10 tribes, the Assyrians came. Then after 136 years, we know after Hezekiah's reign, Babylon comes into the southern kingdom. But there were 2 good kings, Hezekiah and Josiah. So you have Hezekiah, good, Manasseh, right? Amon, and then Josiah, right? So we have God working revival in this people group, but what happens? What happens do we see here? 29 years under Hezekiah were good years. Manasseh built the high places we read in 2 Chronicles 33. King Amon, 2 years, did even worse than his father. Worse. And you saw the evil even because his own servants conspired against him. Finally, we have young Josiah, right? Right here, Josiah. And even the kings after him were not that good. Josiah is here. And how does God use someone like Josiah when you have evil 2 generations before him? Doesn't God work amazing ways? If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, turn from their wicked ways. How does God use the word of God in King Josiah's life? Some simple points I want to bring out. Look at Chapter 34, how does the Word of God impact a young life? You see in the very first verse, Josiah was 8 years old. Raise your hand if you're 8, 9, or 10. Come on, stand up, stand up. Can you imagine becoming a king at your age? How awesome is that? Go ahead, you can sit down now. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And look at verse 2. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. What do we first see here? I want you guys to think about this. You could turn, go ahead, let's turn to 2 Kings. 2 Kings 22. He had a godly heritage. How can you have a godly heritage who did right things in the sight of God when you have Manasseh, who set up worship, who set up Baal worship, who had Amon for 2 years, his father, who did even more evil? How do you have a godly heritage? 2 Kings 22. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jedidah, the daughter of Adaiah of Buzkath. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in the ways of his father David. He did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. So he had to have some godly influence. Okay, and I want to speak a little bit to the mothers. The impact of mothers on children's lives is huge. Josiah at 8 years old had a different mind than the evil of his father and grandfather. How awesome is that? He was looking for his forefather of David. And he had that impact. What did 2 Timothy, what did Paul say about Timothy's heritage? 2 Timothy 1:5, I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. Could you not replace this to Josiah's testimony? What a thought. What a thought of a godly heritage. The impact of parents inside of the home is huge. And not just say, you know, okay, I gotta make sure they're doing, dotting all the I's and crossing all the T's and keeping up on sports or activities or whatever it may be. But the godly impact of parents upon children's lives are huge. Huge. My parents didn't have to take me to an English assembly for Awana with both working parents and another thing to do. But they knew what the impact of a godly upbringing would be. Some of you all have had very awesome upbringings. Some of you have not. Doesn't mean you're gonna go to the wayside because you didn't. But you've been impacted, right? You've been redeemed. And therefore, it's your responsibility now, in this instant, to bring up a family under God's word. Josiah was 8 years old. 8 years old. And he started a testimony of doing what was right in God's eyes. Age 8, he becomes king. What do we read here? He did what was right. He walked in the ways of his father. He did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. For in the 8th year of his reign, 8 plus 8, 16 years old. Raise your hand if you're 16, 17, 18. Okay, stand up. Stand up. I want you guys to think about this and when I read this. At this age, while he was still young, he began to seek the God of his father, David, and in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places. Go ahead, sit down. I want you guys to take this not as just something frivolous, and this is just responsibilities are just for adults. At age 8, Josiah was amazingly impacted, and at age 16, he began his work in seeking God, the God, the Father, seeking who David served. What an awesome, awesome heritage, seeking God at such a young age. Let me tell you, young people, decide now. Draw that line in the sand now against this world, against Satan, and how Satan impacts your life. This world is catering itself to drawing you away from the things of God. What did it say here? He walked in the ways of his father. Verse 3, and while he was still young, he began to seek God. He began to seek God and what God wanted for your life. Start praying on your hands and knees, reading the word of God, seeking God out. He will honor that work. He will honor you and bring blessing upon you for life. I told you guys this funny thing, but my father now tells me he always prayed that I'd become the black Billy Graham. Okay? That's what he always said. And I always laughed at that. I was like, you're crazy. And I wouldn't be standing here today if it were not the prayers, especially of my parents. And I could continue to see my mother on the side of the bed praying for her kids. It's that impact. It's that godly heritage Josiah had. Not Manasseh, not Amon. It's the godly heritage he was taught. What are we doing? What are we doing in our families? What are we doing in our homes? At age 20, 21, he began purging the land of idols. What did he do next? What was his heart led to as he began to seek God? God started to work in his heart. End of verse 3. Purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the wooden images, the carved images. They broke down the altars. They broke down the wood carved images and scattered it on the graves of those who had sacrificed them. Go down to verse 8. In the 18th year of his reign, when he had purged the land and the temple, he sent to Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, let's go down, to repair the house of the Lord his God. He went to clean out the temple, to repair the temple. His grandfather, Manasseh, was one of the key individuals that brought false gods and images into the temple, into the home, the core, the center of worship. What did Josiah do? Hey, this is not what God wants. This is not what God would desire for him and his people. Age 26, he purifies the land and begins repairing the temple. To purge sin and evil from the nation and the people, you have to deal with sin. You have to have, what did 2 Chronicles 7:14 say? If my people with what? Humble themselves and pray. Josiah was leading by the leading of God in his heart. He started to do a work. He started to get these people to think, this is not of God. This is not what this nation among nations should be about. I need to come before the Lord on my hands and knees. Humble my heart. Humble before the Lord God, and only blessing will come then. It was a decision in heart and mind. Parents, I know you have many responsibilities. I know there's a lot of thoughts. I know you have probably stress thinking about the future. Oh, well, how will my kids? Leave it to God. Make a decision in your heart and mind for today and what God wants for you today. To bring up a godly family that has a heritage for God. You see, before God could... What was 2 Chronicles 7:14 says? Before God could heal the land, he wanted what? Humble, prayerful hearts. Hearts that want to know him more. And he also, Josiah here also, he started to change the hearts of the people. What does it say here? Look at verse 10. Then they put in the hand of the foreman who had the oversight of the house of the Lord, and they gave it to the workmen who worked in the house of the Lord to repair and restore the house. Verse 11, they gave it to the craftsmen and builders to buy hewn stone and timber for the beams and to the floor, the houses which the kings of Judah had destroyed. And the men did the work faithfully. There were overseers over them. And there was also money given. Look at verse 14. Now when they brought out the money that was brought out into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah, the priest, found the book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. So what do we see here? He's starting to change these people's hearts for the things of God. First, there must be honesty. There must be conviction of heart and mind and soul to live the right way. What was Amon doing? Amon was so evil in 2 years. His own servants conspired against him. There's deceit. There's wickedness in the land. Josiah is going to say, I'm going to do it the right way. I'm going to follow God's way, and it's going to be different. And these people must see there's a right way and a wrong way of living. Josiah saw it. Do we see it? Do we fill our lives in the right ways or the wrong ways? What do we see here next? Verse 14. Now when they brought out the money that was brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. Then Hilkiah answered and said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan. And Shaphan carried the book to the king, bringing the king word, saying, all that was committed to your servants, they are doing. And they gathered the money that was found in the house and delivered it. Go down to verse 18. Then Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. Thus it happened when the king heard the words of the law that he tore his clothes. Here's the rediscovery of the word of God. They're going, they're repairing, they're rebuilding the temple, the center of worship, and cleaning it out from all the false gods. And what do they find? They find the book. They find the book. The book of the law. The book of the law the Lord has given to him. How amazing is it when you discover the most precious thing that was lost once in time? The book of the law was found. You have to ask the question, how was it lost? How can the book from the Lord had given to Moses, how can it be lost? In generation, you saw that graph of generation after generation. How could it be lost? Manasseh brought false images and idols into the temple. And it was lost. It was slowly pushed aside, right? Slowly. You know how things happen in your house. You don't give any thought to it. Things slowly go to the corner, right? You start to put books on top of it. You start to put other priorities on top of it. You know, the Word of God, same thing, right? If we don't read the Word of God before our eyes, before our spouses, before our children, if we don't, it slowly, you know, I'm tired tonight. It was a long day. It was a long day. You know, sometimes, and I'm at fault too. Sometimes I'm like, Ruba, we just got home late. Let's just put him to bed. Sometimes, you know, it just presses on my heart that what's the influence my children are seeing? Do we start and end the day with the Lord? See, if we don't, like the book, right? It gets pushed to the side. It gets in the temple, it was lost. In the center of our worship, of our lives, we allow the Word of God to slowly diminish and be put away, right? This is why so many families, this is why America, if I could say this nation, has lost its principles, because the book is not the book anymore. It's not the book. It's lost its priority, its meaning. In our own lives, where does it fall? Where does it fall when we look at the Word of God? Rediscovery of the Word of God to build a holy people for Himself. You know, I was reading one commentator and says, you know why? You know how this happens? He goes, because believers today are nibblers. They're nibblers at the sides of God's pages. We like to, you know, we may read the Word of God, but we just nibble at its truth, at the gold linings. But we don't delve into the study and the truth of God's Word so that it just permeates. It permeates and it goes out in every facet of our life. And there's no doubt people would say, that's a Christ believer. That's a Christ believer. Rediscover the Word of God and the power of the Word of God as Josiah did. What happened? What happens when you encounter the Word of God? How should it impact us? What happened? What was the response to the Word of God? Turn with me to 2 Kings again. 2 Kings 22. This is the parallel to 2 Chronicles 34. But 2 Kings 22 brings this thought out a little bit more. When they found the once lost book, how did he respond to it? Verse 15, 2 Kings 22, 15. Then she said to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, tell the man who sent you to me, behold, verse 11, sorry. Now it happened when the king heard the words of the book of the law that he tore his clothes. Then the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, Akbar, the son of Micaiah, Shaphan the scribe, and Asaiah, a servant of the king, saying, go inquire of the Lord for me, for the people, and for all of Judah concerning the words of this book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is aroused against us, because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book to do according to all that is written concerning us. He discovers this book, and what's his response? He tears his clothes. He tears his clothes, and he's burdened by grief and remorse. You have to ask, why? What brings a king, a young king at that, in such a dramatic encounter with the Word of God that he tears his clothes? How embarrassing. I'm a king. I shouldn't do this. I shouldn't get on my knees or be remorseful. But he was encountered with the Word of God, and he was remorseful. It hit him with such an impact. And you could tell, this is just me talking. I imagine he read the stories of Deuteronomy. When he read about the children of Israel encountering God and God working and dealing with their murmurings and all their sin and their wicked ways, and then God brought judgment upon them to turn them from their ways, Josiah saw the evil of Manasseh and Amon and said, "Oh my goodness, children, look at our God. What a loving God. We had to be careful to humble our hearts and turn back to God." He encountered the power of the Word of God, and it changed who he was. A good indication of a person's spiritual appetite and the strength of their desire to please the Lord is on their response to the Word of God. You see how Josiah was moved? At a young age, the Word of God impacted him. What a thought. His conviction and his thoughts of the evil of the land. 26 years old. 26 years old. The Word of God impacted his life. What was the next thing he did? He told the high priest to take account. Take account of Judah's spiritual condition. Have you ever paused? You know, in rediscovery, in renewal, revival, you could have a revival every day. You could have a renewing every day. It comes from taking a spiritual account of where you are with the Lord. I told you, my favorite holiday. You remember what my favorite holiday is? It's a quiz. No candy. No one remembers. My favorite holiday is New Year's. It's a starting over. It's taking account of all that's happened in the year past, saying, "Lord, I've done good, I've done bad in these areas, I haven't done right with you. Lord, I'm covenanting with you. I'm saying here, right now, this coming year, this is how I want it to be." Josiah sends the priests out to take account of all the people and their spiritual condition and say, "Hey, we're changing things. We're changing things. And let me tell you how we're going to change things. We're going to grind up these graven images. We're going to grind them up. We're going to put it over the graves of those people that led the worship. And this is going to be a statement of us covenanting with God that we're turning our ways." Now, we know judgment was still coming because these people and kings afterward are going to go evil. But in King Josiah's life, you hear the impact of the Word of God of a young person. He covenanted. He covenanted with the Lord and he cleansed the land. If we don't elevate the Word of God in our lives, there cannot be any cleansing. There's no holiness. There's no blamelessness. There's no learning of what God wants for us as a light and a guide onto our path. Turn my eyes from worthless things. How do we know what's worthless if we don't understand, if we're not taught what is worthy? God is worthy. All that comes from God is worthy. Turn my eyes from worthless things. Josiah's life was turned dramatically around because he had a godly heritage and he had an encounter with the Word of God. I asked you guys this last week. When's the last time you had an encounter with the Word of God and what God was doing with his Word in your life? It's powerful. It changes lives. I'm going to close with a story here. This is the quotes again. You can read it from George Mueller. Our time is gone, but I want to read this story. It's called "The Meanest Man in Texas." Okay? The meanest man in Texas. Okay? So listen up. This is an amazing story of a man named Clyde Thompson. Clyde's father was a Bible salesman. But when he was old enough to stay home alone, he began refusing to go to church with the rest of the family. Most Sundays, while his family was in church, Clyde was hunting. One Sunday afternoon in 1929, when he was 17 years old, he met some men in the woods, and for some reason, Clyde killed them. So at the age of 17, he was the youngest man in Texas history to be sentenced to death in the electric chair. 2 years later, he became the youngest man on death row at Huntsville Penitentiary. As the date of his execution neared, Clyde listened to a radio preacher and asked for the man to come to the prison and baptize him. The preacher came and Clyde was baptized. Legal complications kept him from being executed. Unfortunately, things began to go very badly for him, and he was worked so hard at the prison work farm that he lost his faith. He began trying to escape, and a number of prisoners were killed while trying to escape with Clyde. Clyde was shot through the shoulder in one of the attempts. While on death row, he got into a fight and killed two other prisoners, making a total of four people he had killed. The meanest man in Texas. As the years passed, Clyde Thompson was tagged by his own prison mates as the meanest man in the state of Texas. He developed such a terrible reputation inside death row that they put him in isolation. Clyde was put in an old building that used to be the morgue. A steel door was put in place, and the only opening was about a foot square with bars. There was no running water, no electricity, because this morgue sat between two very tall buildings inside the prison. Daylight could only enter for 6 hours each day. After being in isolation for 2 or 3 months, Clyde asked a guard to bring him a Bible. He knew they wouldn't give him anything else to read, but he was bored. He just wanted something to read. He decided he would try to prove the Bible wasn't from God because it was full of contradictions. At least that's what he had heard. But the more he studied it, the more he became convinced it was God's truth. He came to realize that Christianity was man's only hope, and he repented in tears on his knees day and night for months. Clyde kept reading the Bible and asking God if he could forgive a wretch like him. A change began to come over Clyde Thompson. The guards noticed it. Later, he was released from the morgue to return to death row. There on death row, he taught and baptized by immersion 8 other prisoners. He made such an impression on prison administration that they finally released him from death row and let him go among the general population. Clyde continued to study his Bible, and he took a 2-year Bible course from a college in Tennessee. He became the chaplain's right-hand man, his assistant. Eventually, after more than 28 years in prison, the state of Texas gave him a lifetime parole. On the outside, Clyde went straight to the Lubbock County Jail, one of the largest county jails in Texas, and he began a chaplaincy program there, and Clyde died of a heart attack in July of 1979. It was Clyde Thompson's who will go down in God's record book as one of the greatest soul winners his present generation had ever known. It was Clyde Thompson, the meanest man in the state of Texas, who literally led hundreds of men and women, boys and girls, out of the streets of alcoholism, out of the streets of drugs, and to the foot of the cross of Jesus Christ. It was this man, Clyde Thompson, the meanest man in the state of Texas, who was transformed when he allowed the Word of God and the love of God to take hold of his life. What a thought when we allow the Word of God, when we encounter the Word of God and allow it to transform our life. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to refresh our minds, our hearts, and our thoughts upon you. And we think about the impact of the Word, your living Word of God, your living words to impact lives and to live lives that are humbled, that are changed for your ways, Lord, and that we may truly live in the resurrection and the newness of life. Lord, help us to reevaluate, help us to take stock of where we are with you, Lord, and to commit our life, our marriage, our families, our children, to the ways that you have called us to, Lord, in your precious words. Lord, I know it's very easy to go away and to just say, oh, that's a nice thought, a nice message. Lord, but I pray the life of Josiah, Lord, will echo in our ears. And how you encountered him and turned his ways, Lord, and used him as the last great revival of Judah. Lord, I pray that it would revive our hearts and turn us from worthless things. Lord, help us to truly read your word and understand you. We ask for your help. We ask for your leading, Lord. May your spirit lead us and teach us.